Thank you to the musicians for leading us into the presence of God together this morning. I'll say good morning to you all. And it's a rainy, sleepy day, isn't it? Good morning. Just going to ask, would you join me in prayer along the lines of that song as we continue this morning? Father God, indeed, by your Spirit, we pray, light the fire that once burned bright and clear. Replace the lamp of first love. Lead us to surrender to you in repentance and faith that we might adore and gaze upon your beauty. For your glory and our good, and I pray that you would be pleased to do that through the preaching of this word. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a Christian rapper named Lecrae who tells the story of walking in Brooklyn, New York, late at night. And as he and his friend were walking, about midnight, they saw a woman running to a bridge. He looked at his friend and he said, "That's kind of strange. What do you think's up with that?" His friend said, "It's Brooklyn at midnight. Let it go." But as they continued to watch, this woman got closer to the edge of the bridge, and they began to tell she's going to jump. So Lecrae ran over to her, and he grabbed her just in the nick of time. Just at that moment when she was about to jump, he got hold of her. And as he restrained her, the woman said to him, "Let me go, let me go. I'm trying to go meet God." And Lecrae responded back, "Sweetheart, you can meet him on this side of the bridge. You can meet him on this side in this life." That's what this message in the next several weeks are going to be about. And I have been praying that God would be pleased to use it as that moment of grabbing for some of us for the very first time. And praying that for the rest of us, it would be a reminder of what he has already done in our lives, of reawakening, of first love. Last week, Dino Padrone came and he spoke with us about having a hope that does not disappoint. We're going to continue very much along those lines. I've called today, "Hope That's in Heaven for Life That's on Earth." This all was unplanned, at least by me, at least at a human level. But hope that is in heaven for life that's on earth. You can meet him in this life and it will change your life when you do. We're going to be in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Certainly invite you to turn there with me if you have a Bible. Now there's been a tension in our 2020 spiritual sight theme throughout the year. I've mentioned it in passing a few times, this tension. But today, in the next several weeks, we're just going to lean into it and embrace it fully. The tension is this. We're talking about seeing spiritually. It means we're talking about seeing someone who cannot be seen. In the middle of this very chapter, Colossians chapter 1, we're going to get to this in a week or two, Paul uses the words to describe Jesus. He says, "He is the image of the invisible." He is the image of the invisible God. And that's the tension exactly. We're talking about one who is not physically perceived, and we're talking about seeing him. Now, that's true in at least two ways. The first sense is God is spirit. He is immaterial. He is not creation. He's not created matter. Yet that God was pleased to put all his fullness into material form in the person of Christ and make himself visible, knowable. So it's true, he's the image of the invisible in that way. There's that tension. But it's also true that now that material form, Jesus Christ, the man, is no longer on earth physically, is he? He is in heaven. He has returned. He is now present by his Holy Spirit. So once again, we cannot see him, even though we're talking about perceiving him by faith in all the ways that we've been discussing so far this year. So that's the tension, seeing that which is inherently unseeable physically, but perceiving it spiritually. And this opening passage in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, does not use that exact terminology, but it's talking about the exact same reality. Being in darkness and being transferred to the kingdom of light. Same reality. So we're going to hear today about, number one, the darkness that is there before the hope, the darkness we're in. Second, we're going to hear about the fullness that comes with the hope, the fullness of living that always comes alongside once that hope has been given. And then third, we're going to hear about the forgiveness in which that hope, and really in which all hope, is based. So I invite you to read along as I read for us from Colossians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of the Son of his love, of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And this is the word of the Lord. Hope, as Dino mentioned last week, is not just wishful thinking. That's how we tend to use it in English. Something you have no idea if it's going to happen or not, you just would be inclined to hope that it does turn out that way. As he was talking about it last week, I thought, yeah, like how I hope that the Washington football team will change its name to anything other than the football team sooner rather than later. But I have no guarantee that they will. We use it to mean wishful thinking, but no guarantee. But biblical hope is always knowing something that's going to happen. It just hasn't taken place yet, but you know it will. It's yet to be experienced in full, but you have reason to have confident expectation about it. That's hope. Now, if we're going to appreciate this aspect of confidence, you have to see something first about the darkness we all start off with. You got to see something about the darkness that we live in before this hope, this confidence comes. The darkness. Another way of saying it is, you don't have a chance of living the way you're meant to before God until he does something to you. You don't have a chance of being who he made you to be until he does something for you, on you. Until that happens, you don't have a shot. By saying that, I don't mean that all Christians automatically live better, more moral lives than non-Christians, or that you can't be a productive member of society if you're not a believer, hardly anything like that. Simply that before God, You don't have the ability. We don't have the ability to do what pleases him until he acts for you, until he acts on you. Look at verse 13, toward the end of the passage. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us, picked us up and set us down, and he transferred us into the kingdom of light, the kingdom of his Son. For a long time, that verse has been sort of a personal mental summary for me of this part of the Bible. The first half of Colossians chapter 1, first half of the first chapter, what's it about? This: he transferred us. He delivered us from darkness. And I got to remind us, you got to remember the Mark 8 message from about a month ago. The Mark 8 passage was one of the healings of a blind man by Jesus. And if you remember in that passage, we were talking about how in all of these miracles of granting sight, one of the things Jesus is teaching us is he doesn't go to people at night and bring a torch and say, now you can see, you had the ability in yourself, there's just a problem outside of you. No, by doing all these miracles, he is showing people, you don't even have the ability in yourself. You need me to give you ability. Darkness is not just the lights are off. Darkness is the darkness of blindness. You're blind and in the dark. And you need somebody to give you sight. The darkness before hope. Now, it's clearest in verse 13, but it's actually all throughout this passage. I'll show you a couple of other verses showing that there was something that was not true of these Colossian believers at one point in time, and then there was a real change. Something happened to them, and then something else was true of them. So here are a couple other verses that show this decisive turning point. Verse 5, Paul talks of them having heard beforehand the gospel. They did not know it. They did not hear it. Then they did. A real change. It came to them. Verse 6, from which day you heard and understood. Previously did not understand, then something happened to them and the blinders came off. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. Every single one of those words are words which speak of a decisive turning point. Something was one way, then something happened and it was entirely different. A real change. I want you to imagine watching a parade, as far as to get across this idea of a decisive turning point. Imagine watching a parade. You know, there are at least two different ways to describe or to relay what's going on in a parade. The first way is there's that man on the street view. Growing up, I watched way too many parades, more than I ever cared to. See, the reason why was I grew up in the sticks. We didn't have all the cable access, all the cable opportunities. Little place called Fulton County, right? Grew up in the sticks. And so there's also this period of time, I don't know if you remember this, the dark days, period of time whenever NBC did not have football. NBC did not have the NFL. And so NBC was the only major channel we had. And there was a stretch of years in my boyhood whenever Thanksgiving Day would roll around and the only thing we had was the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. It was awful. I used to pray that Thanksgiving would be at Grandma's house just so I could watch the game, right? I've seen way too many parades in my life because it was the only option. But so we would grow up, we'd watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, and they'd have these two views. The reporter on the street, somebody at the square, as everybody is passing by, and as the parade progressively happens, progressively develops, they're saying, there was this, and then there was this, and there was this, and it's this gradual, continuous relaying of the parade. But they had the other view. You remember that one? They had the view of the blimp. I think it was the Goodyear blimp, but I don't remember 100% for sure. They would send it up to the Goodyear blimp, and what would that view be? Way up high, and from this height in the sky, you could take in the entire parade at once. Two different ways to describe the same thing going on. One, you're here, it's unfolding, you're unfolding with it. The other, I'm taking a step back and I'm catching it all in a glance. And Greek has two different types of verbs, at least. One set for each of those two views. And there are times when one is appropriate and times where one is where the other one is. And there are times where you could use either, but choosing either one, choosing the one that you do, is to emphasize a certain aspect. And throughout this passage, whenever Paul talks about this decisive turning point where you were in darkness, then all of a sudden you're in the light, boom, something happens to you. Every time where he's talking about that change, he's doing the Goodyear blimp type of verb. Taking a step back and I'm catching it all at a glance, all at once, boom, right there, it's all happening. There is a real sense in which you have a spiritual journey, that every single one of us are on a journey. That is true, that happens. But to whatever degree that is true, you better believe it is a spiritual journey with a real turning point in it. You do not get progressively closer to Christ all on your own effort, and then one day you realize, I'm in, I'm good enough. You cannot get closer and closer by approaching your own strength. Something has to happen to you. You were in darkness, then he acts and brings you into light. Several times I have heard Pastor Tim Keller tell the story of sitting on a ministerial credentialing committee. This committee was in their denomination, and it was a group of older ministers, and what they were seeking to do was to listen to and then ordain, to affirm several young ministers, specifically as new church planting pastors. So men who are in the ministry, they want to plant a new church, and they have to go through this committee, this process of review, in order to do so. And as they were sitting, as Keller sat on this ministerial credentialing committee, he said time after time, not every single one, but virtually every single one of the young men who came in said something along these lines. He said, I grew up in the church. They would say, I grew up in the church, but I never heard the gospel. I never heard of grace. That it's something God does to us, not something we do on our own. I never heard the gospel of grace. Then finally, this or that happened to me. Somebody showed it to me. Maybe it was young adulthood, maybe their early 20s. Maybe they went off to school or to a new church and they began to hear things for the first time. So they hear the gospel of grace for the first time. They become a Christian and off they go. And Keller said, after about the sixth guy came in and started saying this, one of the most prominent ministers in the group is a man named Frank Barker. Had a great big church down in Birmingham, Alabama. Frank Barker said, now wait a minute. He said, I don't want anyone to get the wrong impression. He said, I don't want us to think that every single one of these men were just in terrible churches where the gospel is never preached. That can happen, of course. There are bad churches and bad preachers out there who do not proclaim this gospel of truth to their everlasting shame. That does happen. But he said, lest we think all of them had pastors who were failing to preach the gospel, he said, let me tell my story. Frank Barker went on. He said, I was raised in the church. I wanted to go into ministry. So I started seminary. I started taking courses on theology and on Bible. But then I went into the military, whatever the reason, whatever the circumstances. They think it was the Korean War just based on timeline, but whatever the circumstances, went into the military, and while he was in the military, he said, a chaplain led me to Christ. Grew up in the church, pursuing ministry in seminary, then get saved. Chaplain led me to Christ. He told me of the gospel of grace. I was transferred, as he told me, of what Christ does for us. And so Barker said to him, this is amazing. This is astonishing. I've never heard this before. I thought being a Christian was just living a good life. But it's actually like having your eyes opened. Understanding grace. It's trusting Christ. It's being saved and accepted apart from anything you've ever done. He said, I was amazed. So he continued to meet with the chaplain for his spiritual growth. And in one of those subsequent meetings, he said to the chaplain, you know, one of the things I want to know is why no one ever told me this before. My minister at home, why didn't he tell me? And he said, the thing I really want to know is, why didn't Martin Luther know anything about the gospel? Why did it, I've read Martin Luther, I had courses on him, I read his books. Why didn't he ever write about the gospel? He said, I have read Luther's commentary on Galatians and there was nothing on the gospel in there. Now, if you don't know, Luther's commentary on the Galatians is one of the seminal, most foundational works of the understanding of the gospel in the Protestant Reformation. It's everywhere. It's what it's about. I've read Luther's commentary on the Galatians. Why didn't he talk about it? The chaplain simply said, well, now that you're a believer, now that your eyes are open, why don't you go back and read the book? So Barker went back. He picked up Luther's commentary on Galatians. And he said, there on every page, highlighted, underlined, was the gospel. And Barker went on to say, you better believe there are men and women sitting in my home church under my preaching, and they are not hearing the gospel. They are not seeing the gospel, even though I'm saying it every week. Because they have not been granted eyes to see yet, ears to hear yet. It is not something you do on your own. It is something that happens to you. You can even be sitting under it week after week after week, and until God in his sovereign grace imparts capacity to hear, capacity to see, you're going to be stuck in darkness. And all I will say is if that was happening under Frank Barker's preaching, better believe it's happening here too. You're in darkness. You cannot get progressively closer. He's got to do something to you and grant you sight. May God grant it through the preaching of the word. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Now, so that's the darkness that you start off with. So it's fair to ask, well, if I can be hearing it week after week after week and actually still be stuck in darkness, then how do I know if I've ever actually really heard? Fair question. Number two, the fullness that accompanies the hope. Take a look at verse 4. Paul writes, of verses 4 and 5, Paul says, one of the ways you could tell is the love you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You want to know one of the ways, whether you really have that hope that is in heaven or not? Do you have love for all the saints or not? Do you love other believers? Now, love can be sort of a wishy-washy thing. It sounds nice. What do we actually mean by it? So let me just unpack it for a little bit. You and I live in a consumer culture. All you need to know to understand consumer culture is McDonald's. Have it your way. Catering, posturing themselves as servants, really they're just reinforcing the cultural idol. Have it your way. Whatever you want, you can get it. They did not create the consumer culture. They tapped into a spirit that was already here, and you better believe American Christians have brought that into the church. Have it your way. I want the service to start at this time, not at that time. I want the service to end at this time and not go to that time. You better believe I want the music to be this style and not that style. I want it to be in this place, that room. And if I don't, well, you either fight to get what you want or you leave. Or you threaten to leave so you get what you want. Or you do the Cumberland Valley passive-aggressive thing and you act like everything's fine, pleasantries, and on the inside, you are ticked. But when you haven't seen your family for months or years and you walk in and grandma has happened to make chicken instead of steak, you do not care because you're happy to be together. Right? A love for the saints is the proof that you have the hope that's in heaven. Who cares? We're together. Who cares about all this other stuff? You are more important to me. Remember everything from 1 Corinthians 13 2 weeks ago? Love is not all my arrows are going in, it's all my arrows are going out. Selfishness says, I'm going to get what's mine and I'm going to trample on yours to make sure I get what's mine. Love says, I will trample on what I want to see that you get yours. And if you have the hope of heaven, it will overflow in that every single time. That's the fullness that accompanies it. You cannot have been grabbed at the precipitous moment of your death by his love for you and not have that same love for the people around you. It cannot. If he gives you his love for you, he gives you his love for other people, for other saints. That's the fullness. Now, the other fullness is prayer. I was going to say more about this, but I'll give you the short version because Rob and Casey have already let you know. Verses 9 and 10, Paul says, one, for the Colossians, your love for the saints. Verses 9 and 10, he says, for himself and Timothy and the other apostles, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Not cease to pray. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, have conduct that is fully pleasing to him. We're going to come back to some of those other pieces next week. Sometimes when we do this sort of exegesis, exegetical preaching, unpacking the text, sometimes it's possible you can miss the forest for the trees. You know, so caught up on the details, you miss the big picture. So today, to make sure that doesn't happen, I'm giving us the forest. This is the big picture, the broad overview. Next week, we're going to come back and look at some of the trees in a little bit more detail. But the broad overview is proof of the apostolic hope, continuous prayer for other saints. Who of us would look at the world around us and not think the world needs us to pray right now? And so we are leading us, calling us to this initiative of prayer this fall, this event on Saturday, September 26th, the return. And as both Rob and Casey mentioned, the point is not just an event, it is to return to a lifestyle, a heart, a first love for God. The prayer is not that he would take us back to 40 or 50 years ago. There were problems going on there that led to where we are now. The prayer is don't take us back to 40 or 50 years ago. The prayer is take us to yourself. To pray because he deserves it, to pray because we need it. And so as we have that corporate initiative coming to call all of us to individual prayer in preparation, those 10 days, September 18th through 28th beforehand, but all of us, don't wait till September 18th, begin now seeking the Lord. Seek his face in prayer. Pray these things. Take Colossians 1, 9 through 14 and just pray them for our church or your family or people you know. Individual prayer, and then as a church having that season this fall, and then we don't want it to end on that Saturday, so following up with the battle plan for prayer throughout October and November. It's one of the marks. If you have the hope in heaven, you're filled with love for the saints, and you're filled with prayer. Now, that's how you can tell what's happened to you. Here's how it happens to you. Right? The darkness, can't do it on your own. Something's got to happen to you from outside of you. You can sit under hearing it over and over and not really be there. So you need some signs to know whether it's really come into your heart, into your life or not. That's what we've just done now. So those are the signs. Now, here's what actually does it. Take a look at verse 11. Being empowered with all power, according to his might, his glory, his strength, for all endurance and patience with joy. I mentioned earlier the parade view verbs. Now I'd just like to point out there are a number of significant passive verbs in this passage. By passive, I don't mean you don't do anything. You sit back on your recliner and just wait. By passive, I mean the subject of the verb is the receiver of the action, not the doer of it. Verse 11 is maybe the clearest. Being empowered with somebody else's power, he gives you his strength. But again, it is throughout the passage. Verse 12, he qualified you. He did it. He has qualified you. All the way back in verse 1, Paul says, I am an apostle by the will of God. It's a word that means simply because of, owing to, even through. Why is Paul an apostle? Because God willed it. That's it. Recipient of something from God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, from God to you. Verse 6, the gospel came to you. The doer of the action is somebody else. All the way down to verse 13. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us. You know, the word for transfer there is the same word they used throughout the Old Testament for any time a foreign king would come in and exile people. Simply by the strength of his own might, the king would come in and he would pick up a population and displace them and take them to his own land. And while it was wicked of those kings to do, it is the grace of, that's exactly what Jesus Christ does. You're in one kingdom, he comes in and simply by his own might, he picks you up and he takes you over there. Takes you to his kingdom, his light. David Martin Lloyd-Jones said, same idea as that Frank Barker story, said one of the ways you can tell that this has happened to you, that you've been grabbed, is the doctrine of justification by faith alone. The doctrine of the atonement is not what you do, it's what he has done for you, his completed work, his blood, as he says in Ephesians chapter 1, sang of it earlier, victory through his blood. Lloyd-Jones said, the way that you can tell that has happened to you is you can no longer get enough of the doctrine of justification by faith. Before you knew about it, now it has become precious to you. It is a delight. You just want to hear it over and over and then live in it. The doctrine of justification by faith is that Jesus Christ went into the darkness. Our darkness, the darkness we deserved at the cross, the darkness in the tomb, in the grave, he went into the darkness and he brought the fullness of his light, his presence there, that having brought his fullness, he might get us out, might grant us forgiveness, and in that forgiveness to transfer us to a different kingdom. To say that forgiveness is the basis of all hope, that's not just mere rhetoric. That is fact. Every single one of our problems, the anxiety we feel, the stress, the tension and conflict with other believers, comes from a failure to connect what has been done for us to what we face in front of us. You cannot do this on your own until he acts on you, but once he acts on you, you cannot help but do it. This is the fullness that comes along with it. And so hearing this word, may God be pleased to grant sight, to grant life that fills with his fullness. That's what happens for life on this earth when you really have the hope that's in heaven.